that title from a song. Maybe you've heard it. I was in my dad's truck back when I was 20 years old, and I put in one of his tape cassette players. For you that young, it's a little box about yay big. And I even knew about the 8-tracks. We had one from Tammy Wynette. I used to look at her beehive hair on the front of it. But we had those, and I put it in, and I heard this song, and I never forgot about it. It goes like this. If they saw him riding in, long hair flying in the wind, would they love him down in Shreveport today? If they heard he was a Jew and a Palestinian too, would they love him down in Nashville today? If they saw him talk with ease to the junkies, drunks, and thieves, would they love him out in Wichita today? Would the rich men think it funny if he said, give up your money? Would they love him up on Wall Street today? If he made the wine from water and gave it to their sons and daughters, what would the folks in Salt Lake City say? If he talked of brotherhood as he walked their neighborhood, would they love him up in Boston today? If he said, love those who use you and forgive those who abuse you, if he turned the other cheek, what would they say? Would you laugh and call him crazy and just send him on his way if Jesus came to your town today? Well, in Mark 11, Jesus comes to town. And I will end the sermon with an appeal to you. You know, he's going to come to you one day. We call it the day of visitation. And it could very well be today. I was sitting in church one day at 21 years old. My mom and dad had stayed home sick with a cold, much of what I've had last week. And it was just me and Jesus. And the Lord visited me. It was a great day in this man's life. The day of visitation's wonderful when he comes with grace. But he's going to come one day to just shut it all down. And in Mark 11, he shows up in Jerusalem for the last week that this temple will ever be like this again. It's an amazing thing. Would you stand with me as we read the whole chapter of Mark 11? I know a lot of you are saying the whole chapter, you're trembling right now, but I will do my very best to get through that. And as they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, what are you doing this? Why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it back there. That would have been kind of like Grand Theft Auto today. Okay? And so they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, why are you doing, what are you doing? And untying the colt. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread their leafy branches, which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming King of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. And on the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. And then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. Excuse me. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?' But you have made it a robber's den." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. When evening came, they would go out of the city, and as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him." Man, excuse me. "Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you a question, and you answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men," they were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Lord Jesus, we need your help. We need your great help, Lord, as you visit us today in this sanctuary. Would you open hearts? Would you open this preacher's mouth? Would you, Lord, by your mercy, allow your word to go clearly into someone's heart, maybe several, that, Lord, we would really consider ourselves today in this scripture, that we would put ourselves in this place, and may you visit us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's interesting to me that Jesus comes to Jerusalem, and we'll get to his, you know, Palm Sunday entrance. But it's interesting that he comes into the temple and just looks around, it says. He just came in on that Sunday morning and looked around and walked out. I've always looked at that and thought, what was he looking at? I think there's no doubt he's looking at the symbolic temple that was only a picture of what was about to happen. It was the week of the last time the temple would ever be needed in the same capacity. For in just a week, the veil will be ripped from the top to the bottom, and the Holy of Holies will be open to anybody through Christ. No doubt he looked around and said, "Wow, this is it. In a week, this is going to be null and void because I'm going to die for the nation and for the world." It must have been a solemn moment. As he looked where the sacrificial lamb is going to be slain, that it was going to be him. That indeed, when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," it's standing in the temple as we speak. When he thought about right there in front of the altar where the high priest comes out and has blood on his hands and he puts the sin of the nation on a goat, a male goat, a perfect, without blemish goat, and they run him out of the city to be killed by the dogs of the country, that would be a picture of Christ. That the sins would be laid on him and he'd be ran out of the city and crucified in just a week. As he looked at where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he understood what was in it, that really was the mercy seat where Christ is seated, and all the symbolism of remember, the manna, the bowl of manna was sitting in the Ark of the Covenant still, and that bread of heaven, the bread of heaven came down for the children of God, that he is the bread of heaven. That it was there that the branch of Aaron that budded was in it, that he was our high priest that stood between the wrath of God and men and women, and was our priest that took the heat for us. That the law of Moses was in here, that he fulfilled the entire law of God and was a perfect sacrifice for me. It was all sitting right there as he looked around from the showbread of our daily bread for all the nation of Israel to the candles that he was the light of the world, to the prayers that we pray to Christ now, they ascend from the altar of incense. It was all right there. This was a momentous event as Jesus stood in the temple looking around at what was about to be fulfilled, and almost no one, in fact, no one realized it, that he was there. And the visitation of Christ in our lives is a very real thing to think about. That Jesus would visit us, that God would send his Son to visit his people in a saving, miraculous way. And just how was he received when he came to town? Well, let's look carefully at his reception. It started out quite wonderful, didn't it? With a grand entry. I've stood on the Mount of Olives. I was there. Many of you have been there. Raise your hand if you've been there. Yeah, some of you. I've been there with me. And it is a grand entrance. The top of the Mount of Olives sits about, like if it was this podium, the Temple Mount's right there. And the Eastern Gate's right there. About a half mile as the crow flies. You can see the whole deck of the Temple Mount. And I could just picture Jesus as a horde of people are singing Hosanna in the highest as he's on a little colt. This is a little colt of a donkey. Like if I was riding it, you'd wonder if I should get off and let him ride, okay? I could probably straddle this donkey and my feet would still be on the ground. And so he was sitting kind of probably sideways on it as they put the, and he was riding in on a donkey and a little colt, lowly, humble. It would maybe not a picture of the kind of king that we were imagining. And he's riding in, people are singing, Hosanna. You know what Hosanna means? It means save us now, right now, save now. And he is. He literally is about to save all of us right now. And they were singing this, and no doubt the religious leaders were like, what is going on? This is incredible. Jesus is coming to town. And here we have, and the populace received Jesus with a grand entrance into the city. And it was a day to be remembered, but not for very long. It would take them just a few days. The populace, if you haven't figured it out yet, it's a fickle group. And as soon as Jesus begins to be not so popular, the tide changes greatly for him. And in fact, 7 days from this day, in fact, less than that, 5 days, he'll be standing alone. No one will be with him, not even his closest. Maybe save his mother. You see, the religious leaders brought people in to lie against Jesus and to say all sorts of false things against him. There was a smear campaign, and they went for it. And they would say that he blasphemed God and he lied against the Lord of heaven when he was the Lord of heaven. They would accuse him of healing on the Sabbath, terrible things like that. And by having a demon even in him, they actually threw him in the camp of being demonic. What really happened was Jesus became unpopular. And he was not the Jesus the crowd wanted anymore. And Jesus was righteous and true and completely holy and loving and total perfection. And the populace didn't want Jesus like that. They wanted a popular Jesus. You know what a popular Jesus is. One who flows well with our culture. Makes us feel good about how we're living. A Jesus that overlooks many things, but is ready to free us from our resident enemy, the Romans, our political struggles. You see, the question, church, is how are you when Jesus is not popular with your culture? Because let me tell you something, we're here. It's present. We are living in a culture where Jesus is not popular, and it is becoming the one thing you're going to have to make a decision on if you haven't already made it. For the most part, we have a public education system that totally and openly calls Jesus a liar and that he's not a creator but a false teacher. From elementary school all the way to the highest learning places of our public education. When Jesus speaks clearly and openly about our sin, like abortion and adultery and homosexuality and pornography and fornication and thievery, do we step away from the Lord? Because that's not popular today to talk about those things. And we're living in a culture that is becoming more and more hostile to the Lord Jesus, and he is unpopular not only in the public square, but he's beginning to become very unpopular in church, in church people. And we won't stand with them. We won't stand with the Word of God. And God is bringing them to this point of, are you going to serve a popular Jesus or a saving Jesus? Do you want to be saved? Or do you want to go with the culture? Because I think it's just amping up right now. And here in chapter 11, we come to a group of people that is going to leave them just like that. And church, we can't do that. And are you going to stand with your pastors when they stand for truth? Because they're going to need it. And it's going to get pretty rough. But we got to save, first of all, our own children from the lies of our culture. And this culture is going to change. We've seen it before. It's going to change. And Lord willing, it'll come back to Christ. But our first question here is, when Jesus comes to you, are you going to accept him for who he is, a righteous, holy God? Second of all, we see, how's the church receive him? I mean, he confronts church, really hard. And by the way, judgment of God starts with the house of God. And so he walks into the temple and he sees something that's appalling to him. They are doing business, money dealings for sacrifices in the temple, and he knocks over all the money changers. That's, you see, they had to take the Roman coinage and put it into shekels, which is the Hebrew coinage, and they would tax about 12% on that. And so they would turn her back around and make 12% just on that, let alone the little lambs and doves and everything. A lamb was for a rich person, and a doves were for poor people. And they would do all this. Now, they got to do it somewhere. But Jesus is very upset, and he says this. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? Because you know where they were doing this? They were doing this in the court of the Gentiles. You see, when you came to the temple, the first court were for foreigners, for visitors, for people seeking God that were not part of the family of Israel. And they would come there, and that's where they would meet God, and they could go no farther. And what they did is they took this place for people to come that were seeking God, and they took it away, and if you did pray, you had to pray in just a pen of animals and all this stuff. It was really an indictment on the temple, on inclusion, in regards to letting people come to hear the Word of God. Now, the next court was the women's court, and only Jewish women could go to that place and their children. Unless you were a male and had been through a bar mitzvah kind of thing and were 12 years old or older, then you and your boy could go to the next one, the men's court, where for obvious reasons no women were there. They would literally take their clothes off, go down, take a baptism, get a new set of clothes on, take the lamb, and the father would present it to the priest, who would be then sacrifice it for his family. And then that was the inner court where only the priest could be. And then there was the Holy of Holies where only one of them could go. And he would represent the nation and ask God to forgive the nations and put blood on the mercy seat, come out, put his hands on a scapegoat and say, get that thing out of here. He's got the sins of the nation on him. And they would run him out of the town. That's how it went. And Jesus comes and says, man, a foreigner can't come and meet me here. How are you handling those that don't know me? Those that are seeking me? Do you have a place for them? Can they come here? No, they can't. Because it's all about you meeting men and having business instead of you doing business with God. What's church become, church? Are you here to do business with God? Are you here to do business with men? To have a social time? Are we the Elks Club? Or are we going to be church? That's what the question is. That's what it's about. And so Jesus really hits him hard on this. And then he uses an illustration. As he approaches the temple, he sees a fig tree. Yeah. Hey, there's some leaves. By the way, when a fig tree starts to leave out, according to Timothy Keller, it gets little nodules, and they would eat those before the figs would come. Now, I've seen those on there, but I've never ate one. I saw one of my mother-in-law. I'm going to have to try one of those. Kind of sounds gross, but he saw this fig tree, and he went out there, and he says, I'm hungry. And the Lord God looked at it and said, wow, there's nothing to eat on it. There's leaves, but there's no fruit. And he cursed it. Now, church, I want to tell you right now, you need to mark this in your Bible. This is the only place in history that Jesus cursed anything. He won't curse a woman who's caught in the act of adultery. He never curses her. In fact, he offers her forgiveness. He doesn't curse the religious leaders. Even though he's hard enough to tell them, you're of the father, the devil. He doesn't curse them. He curses a fig tree. And he curses it, and the fig tree we know is a picture of Israel. It could be a picture of the church. And what he's saying is, hey, you look great on the outside, but you're dead in the middle. And something's wrong. There's no fruit coming off of you. What is the deal? What is going on? And Jesus is really beginning to get to the heart of issues, and that is, do you have an inner relationship with Jesus Christ? I know you're showing up at church. I know you have a smile on your face. I know that you're here and you're sweet to me and you shake my hand. But when you go home, is there no life in you? Are you just playing? Or have you come to a relationship with Jesus that is now having the fruits of repentance, as John the Baptist was accused the Pharisees of not having? Have you repented? Have you turned from your sin and yourself? And are you gloriously in love with Christ who redeemed you? And it's beginning to come across with your kids and your wife, and people know, hey, there's a God in heaven. Something happened to my daddy. That's the question he's asking from the fig tree. even more than that, the fig tree goes back a long ways, folks. Our first parents, when they sinned, they ran to the fig tree. And they covered their shame and they covered their sin with a fig tree. And Jesus right here says this. Let me tell you something. This is out of the Word of God. You cover your own sins, you will perish, you will be cursed. But if Jesus covers your sins, you'll live forever. What's Proverbs say? He who conceals his sins will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes it, he'll find mercy. All right? So here's the fig tree, church. Hey, do you have a real life with Christ in the inner man? When Jesus comes to visit you, do you know him in your heart? Well, lastly, church, we have the question of authority. And I must close with this. Does Jesus have the right to rearrange your life? Does he have a right to come in and tell you how to make money? How to run your life? You see, the religious leaders went, wait a minute now. Who gave you the authority to walk into this temple, which I think is amazing? I rarely do this, but Hope and I went out to Meadowood Mall on a Saturday. I don't know what I'm thinking. I tell you what, if you want a people watch, go there. That is an incredible people watcher place. And I can't imagine walking in there and start knocking over tables and just taking charge of the place. I don't think I'd last long. I think there'd be some folks there ready to arrest me, right? Jesus walks into the temple and starts rearranging it. He's kicking people out. He's teaching. And he's setting the thing straight, and nobody's stopping him. Nobody. They don't know how to handle it. Because you know what? He has some kind of different authority. He's got some kind of authority that we're scared of, and the people are astonished at how powerful. And you know, it goes from the beginning, from the Mount of Beatitudes. They were just astonished that he did not preach like the scribes and the Pharisees, but he preaches one with authority, okay? And he comes in, and he rearranges everything. You see, they asked him, do you have authority? Who gave you the authority to do that? And, you know, I think Jesus is done answering questions. He already answered that question a bunch, over and over and over again. And so he just pulls out the real issue. It's time for Jesus to ask some questions. He asks him a simple question. You know that guy, John the Baptist, that Herod killed? Was his baptism from heaven? You know, his ministry? Was it from heaven or was it from men? And they went, oh boy. And I'll tell you exactly where I get my authority. I'm telling you right now. And they would not tell him. Now, folks, I prayed over this and prayed over this, And I'm sad to tell you, I didn't get the message till this morning at 5:15. Because this has puzzled me. But I think the Lord spoke to me this morning. And he told me, hey, Mark, you know what keeps men from authority? Let me tell you two things. Your unbelief is keeping you from the authority of God because you don't believe who Jesus is. That's what's keeping you from having authority of Christ. How can you have authority of Christ when you don't believe? These people didn't believe. And so they would not allow Christ's authority. Let me tell you something. Outside of faith, you'll never fall under the authority of Christ. You will never do it. You must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. You must believe he's the Son of God. And when you do, oh, will you bring on the authority of Christ? Because you'll see the blessings. Hey, you know number two reason? That will not, I don't care. You can believe in God, but if you are afraid of men more than God, you will not fall under the authority of Christ. They were afraid of men more than Jesus. Now, that's speaking into our lives now. Maybe some of us have come to believe in Christ, but we just can't stand up and say, I'm for Jesus in the family I live. You know what my mother-in-law would say? You know what my lost children would say? Do you know what so-and-so would say? Do you know what my workplace would say if I stood on the fact and the belief and the total trust in Jesus Christ? It's going to cost me. Yes, it will, but what will it cost you not to? To allow God authority and his word, the word of God, into your life. I want to ask you, are you living in a place of indecision in your life? God will not allow that. You see here, and I have to agree with Timothy Keller, that either you want Jesus dead or you want him king. Anybody else? All the undecideds get wiped up with you want him killed. That's, you got to make a decision about Jesus. What's it going to be? It's one or the other. In fact, Jesus said, here, I have something against you, church. I'd rather you hot or cold. I'd rather you flaming hot in love with me or you want me dead. One or the other. But this lukewarmness, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Make a decision about Jesus. And chapter 11's calling on it. He's saying, hey, are you going to make a decision? Are you more afraid of men than me? And you know what? I have been on occasion, and it makes me sick that I'd be more afraid of what someone thought than what Jesus thought. And I've had to repent of that in certain times of my life. And so, let me ask you, church, if Jesus came to your house today, where would you find you? Are you in love with a popular Jesus or a saving Jesus? Or when at church, do you do business with men or do you business with God? Do you come here to really get near the Lord and for Him to search your heart? Are you converted to Christ from the inside out? Are you bearing fruit of repentance? Are you a professor but not a possessor? Do you have Christ in you? Are you a fig tree without fruit? And lastly, does Christ have full authority in your life? Does He get to rearrange things? Well, Jesus is coming to our town soon. He's coming to your church soon. He's coming to your home soon. And He's coming to your soul soon. And these questions will have to be answered because He's going to inspect them like no one's ever inspected your life before. The Bible says He lays your heart wide open bare. The Bible says naked. And He's going to inspect it. And I would say this, let Him do it now. Pray as David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Find if there's any wicked way in me. All right, restore me. That is it. Oh, fear the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom. Flee to Him. Repent and return to the Lord. And get days of refreshing before that visitation. Before that wonderful and terrible day of the Lord. I want to ask you, do you need to make a decision today? Is God calling you to a decision? This is an invitation. You see, you give an invitation once you proclaim the gospel. An invitation before that's a very dangerous thing. Because you could be talking people into doing whatever. But I'm calling you to repentance and faith in Christ and forgetting the fear of man and fear the Lord who you're going to meet and have to deal with. Chapter 11 is really in our face. And I want to just plead with you. I want to beg you to make a decision for Christ if you've not. Would you bow your head as our musicians take their place? Are you in the land of indecision? God has talked to you, and you know that your inner man has not been converted. Your outer man, yes, you got some leaves going on, but you have no fruit, and there's no change in your heart. You need to be converted, brother. You need to be converted, sister. You need to come to Christ. He wants your whole life, not just a part of it. Maybe you need to get baptized. You don't have believer's baptism. You need to join a church and get working for the Lord. You need to stop worrying about what people think and what Jesus thinks. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Whatever it might be, we're going to have an invitation. And I tell you what, if you're afraid to come up here, you're afraid of man. That's what's stopping you. Don't be afraid of that. Fear Christ. Go public, as He calls everybody to do. Your faith is not a private matter. It is a public matter. And if you don't know that, wait till the end comes. And you stand before the whole world in your life. So you come as the Lord leads you.